Let's turn in God's Word, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at the verse number 1 for your evening reading. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read down to verse number 13, and then keep a bookmark, and we'll come back to this portion of God's Word and continue our reading before the preaching of God's Word. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll commence to read at the verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse number 13. As I said, put a bookmark in there. We'll come back to that portion of God's Word before the preaching of divine truth. Let's take the Word of God again and turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll pick up the reading there again at verse number 14. Colossians 1, and we'll commence reading again at the verse number 14. Of course, this is speaking of Christ, and let us hear the Word of the Lord. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we'll look to the Lord for his blessing upon the word. You pray along with me and seek God's blessing, and may we know his power and his presence in the meeting tonight. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the word of the Lord which we have read. So much teaching in this about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his person and his work. And now, Father, as we come to preach thy word and thy truth, we pray that we would know the nearness of our God. We pray, O Father, that by the Holy Ghost, that he would come and that he would take of his own word and that he would apply it to every waiting heart. We pray, O Father, yet again, that you would infill me with God the Holy Ghost. I pray, Father, that I would be a clean vessel. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Make me fit and meet for thy use, O God. And I pray, O Father, for any that know not the Savior. We pray, O God, that the power of God would attend the means of the preaching of the word of truth, the word of life, as we hold forth the word of life. We pray that we would be able to testify, like the Apostle Paul, of the power of God working in me mightily. It was not Paul's own power. It was not Paul's own ability, but it was the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of the Lord. And so, Father, we pray for hardened hearts. We pray for stiff necks, that they would be softened tonight. And Lord, that the gospel would have free course, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and magnified. And so, Father, and fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. Let my name perish and fall to the ground. But let Jesus Christ, and all that he is and all that he has done, be exalted and magnified in every waiting heart. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Now, throughout the medical world, there is many recorded instances of the weird and wonderful living inside the human body. There is one instance of a man in Russia who complained of severe chest pains. And so he went to the doctors and then he went to surgery. And when they opened them up, they found a 5 centimeter long fir tree growing inside his lungs. It is believed that while he was out in the woods training with the army, he inhaled a seed and it was implanted in his lungs and it took root there. There's also recorded instances of fish, eels, spiders, cockroaches, all living inside the human body. So a word of warning, if you're going to sleep tonight, make sure you sleep with your mouth shut. You don't want a spider living inside you. Now, of course, all these things are foreign to the human body. And they are of no benefit. They are detrimental. In fact, they can be very serious and cause many medical complications. But tonight I want to consider Christ in you. From Colossians 1:27. You see, to have Christ within is not detrimental. It's beneficial. Indeed, it is necessary if you are ever to have a home, a place in heaven. You see, it must be noted that man in a sinful state, the state into which you and I are all born, we do not have Christ enthroned within. Instead, self seeks to sit upon the throne of our hearts. We seek to be like our first parent, Adam, who sought to be autonomous, self-ruling, self-governing. And so the sinner has not Christ enthroned within, but the sinner has himself enthroned upon his own heart. He seeks to rule and reign himself. He is not willing to be subject to the Lord of creation, the Lord of glory, unwilling to submit to him. Maybe that describes you in the meeting this evening. You seek to rule and reign in your own life, unwilling to submit to the claims of Christ and the gospel. But Scripture clearly teaches that no man rules himself. No man reigns upon the throne of his own heart. But instead, every man that is without Christ is a servant, is a slave to sin. John 8 and 34, it teaches us that. Do you understand that unsaved individual in the meeting tonight? You are a servant. You're not a king of your life. You are a servant. You are a slave to sin. And you might say, well, I tell you what, I am free to do as I please. No one can tell me what to do and what not to do. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm at liberty to choose for myself. I am free to live as I like. Well, there's a certain truth to that. But unsaved individual, what you like and what you love is sin. And you have no power of yourself to do anything to please God. Instead, a greater power rules over you, that of sin and Satan. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Colossae. He's seeking to explain to them really what the gospel is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. You see, repentance and faith are but the vehicles that bring us to Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the gospel. His person, his work, his condescension from heaven, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection. Christ is the gospel. Faith and repentance are but the means to bring you to Jesus Christ. In verses 15 to 23, Paul is seeking to communicate unto them who Christ is. And in this portion, we see something of Christ's person, his preeminence, his power, his position, his propitiation. It's all contained in those verses. Paul moves further on, verses 26 and 27. He seeks to expound unto the people at Colossae what the mystery of the gospel is. The mystery is something which was previously hidden, but has now been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 27, Paul sums up what Christianity is in a little phrase that I have already partially mentioned. He says this at the end of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, I want to ask the question, what is Christianity? Or to put it another way, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is true biblical Christianity? See, maybe you've been asked this week by a work colleague, a family member, a neighbor, what does it mean to be a Christian? And you've maybe sought to try and reconcile some things to your mind, to explain to them what it is to be a Christian. Maybe you've come into the meeting this evening, and that thought's upon your heart. And you want someone to tell you simply and clearly and plainly, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity? What is it all about? Well, I believe in this little sentence at the end of verse 27, we have a concise and a precise little statement from Paul that sums up what Christianity is. And that's what we're going to consider this evening. In the first place, I want to consider the essence of Christianity. What is the essence of Christianity? Well, it can be summed up in the first word of that statement. Christ. Christ is the essence, the sum and total of what it is to be a Christian, of what Christianity is all about. You see, you can be a Buddhist without Buddha. And you can be a Muslim without Muhammad. But you cannot. You cannot be a Christian without Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. You cannot be a Christian without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, man-made religions of this world They follow a set of rules, a set of do's and a set of don'ts in order to become disciples of that particular and peculiar religion. You see, you can be an adherent to that religion without the leader or the founder of that religion, but you cannot be a Christian without Jesus Christ. See, it's in Christ Jesus that all the blessings of the covenant of grace are bestowed, are conveyed unto us. You cannot have peace with God without Christ. We read of that earlier in the chapter. We have peace through the blood of His cross. You can't have peace without Jesus Christ. You can't have forgiveness of sins without Jesus Christ. We read about that earlier in the chapter in verse number 14. You can't have real joy without Christ. For the Lord is our salvation and our song. And you can't have everlasting life without Christ. For He is the resurrection and the life. You see, the gospel is all about a person. And Christianity is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you have in this meeting tonight. And you might have a Protestant heritage. You might have a good Christian upbringing. You might have Christian tradition coming to the house of God Sunday by Sunday. But it does not matter what you have if you have not Jesus Christ. You are not a Christian. You are not in the family of God. You see, Christianity, it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you must come personally to Him. You don't slip into Christianity. It's not something you just slide into by your continual attendance at the house of God. There is a moment, there is a definite moment in the individual's life when they come personally in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask the question, have you personally, young person, boy, girl, older person, have you personally bowed a knee and come to Jesus Christ in faith, repenting of your sin? See, Paul, in this verse, he uses the wonderful title of the Savior, Christ. Now, we know that the full title of the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it, we can learn many wonderful things about Him by His full title, Lord. It speaks of His deity. And we have a Savior who is mighty to save and able to save. We think of Christ, or Jesus, and speaks of His body, of His humiliation, the body of His flesh. And we have a Savior who is a sympathizing Savior, one who has identified Himself with sinners. He came and He received sinners, was numbered among them, until one day He hung upon the middle tree, and He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet all the while, remaining sinless, because He could not sin. But Paul, he uses this specific title of Christ. And it is the title that reminds us of His glorious office as a mediator between God and man. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent willingly. He alone is the chosen of God, the anointed of God. He alone is the one that was given to this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. And as God, He can lay hold upon a holy God. And as man, He can lay hold upon sinful man. And He can reconcile them one together. And that's what Paul uses here to teach the people at Colossae. That Christ is the essence of Christianity. Do you know Him? I ask you tonight, do you personally know Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do you know the stories about Him? I'm not asking, could you at least list off 5 miracles He performed or 5 parables that He recounted? I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ? See, the hymn writer said, "What think ye of Christ? Is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. Christ, He is the essence of Christianity, the sum total of it. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is a revelation of the Redeemer. We've thought about the essence of Christianity, but in the second place, I want to think about the experience of Christianity. Because this little sentence goes on, Christ in you. That is the experience of Christianity. That's what it is to be a Christian. Christ dwelling within. Now, unfortunately, the charismatics and the Pentecostals have jumped all over this word experience. But there is a definite experience of the new birth in Christianity. There is a life-changing experience. You see, the Bible says that it is from darkness to light. It's from death to life. It's from bondage to liberty. And again, I put it to you, is this what you have experienced? Or is all you have experienced is some little human decision that's had no effect in your life? Look at the terms in which the Word of God describes it. From death to life. Are you alive tonight in Jesus Christ? The experience of Christianity is the experience of the new birth. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, this experience of the new birth, it's a sovereign act of God. Turn with me, please, to John 1. John 1 and verse number 13, we read there of individuals who have been born again. They'll be familiar words to you. John 1 and the verse number 13. It tells us there, describing these individuals that are born again of God. It says there, which were born not of blood. That speaks of descent. And no one is saved because they're born into a Christian family. Then it says they're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That speaks of desire. Because no sinner left to themselves has a desire for Jesus Christ. Nor of the will of man. That speaks of determination. You cannot be born again by going out this week and saying to yourself, you know what? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to determine to live for God. I'm going to determine to honor His Word. I'm going to determine to keep the law of God. You'll not be able to do it. You have no power. You're stricken with inability. But the verse, it closes, but of God. The new birth is from above. It's a sovereign act of God. And salvation is a most wondrous thing, a most glorious thing. For God to come into a meeting by His Holy Spirit and regenerate an individual, to give them life within their soul. And I think, and I speak to my own heart, we've lost the wonder of salvation. We've lost the wonder of God and His supernatural power and His miraculous power coming into a meeting and regenerating the heart of a sinner, giving him a desire to embrace Jesus Christ, where once there was a desire to embrace and love sin. That's a work of God. And if you're saved in the meeting tonight, rejoice that God has performed this miracle upon your heart. You have been born again of the Spirit of God. See, when someone is regenerated, born again by the Holy Ghost, Christ by His Holy Spirit comes and lives within the heart, within the center of their being. The Bible speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And our catechism teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. And so it can be truly and rightly said that as the Holy Ghost comes and lives within the heart of the believer, Christ lives within the heart of the child of God. That's why Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in verse 20, he said that Christ liveth in me. Does Christ reign within your heart? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And you say, will you ask me how I know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. When you're born again and Christ reigns within, he is the Lord and Master. He rules and reigns in your life and upon the throne of your heart. You see, Christ is King. He is resident. And he is president. But he is evident. Christ is evident in the life. There is the new nature, the new principle. Living within the heart of the child of God, by which they order their lives to please the Lord. See, Christianity, this experience of Christianity is the outliving of the indwelling Christ. It is the outliving of the indwelling Christ. Have you this new principle within? Or maybe you say, I will not have this man to reign over me. I still want to govern my own life, make my own choices. I've already shown you, you won't. You're a servant, you're a slave. You say, no, not Christ for me. You resist the striving of the Spirit of God. And because salvation is of God, I urge you tonight. If you're in this meeting this evening, and there is an inclination in your heart to embrace Christ, if there is a desire, a willingness to come to Christ, do not grieve the Holy Ghost. For that's not of your own doing. And that's not of the preacher's doing. And that's not of the person beside you. It's not their doing. Though they may have prayed for you, that's a work of God. And do not grieve the Holy Ghost. We have looked at the essence of Christianity, which is Christ. And the experience of Christianity, which is Christ in you. In the last place, I want to consider the expectation of Christianity. What is the great expectation of the believer? Well, this little sentence continues, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Spurgeon said that Christ in you is glory begun. If Christ be in you, you have the beginnings of heaven. This is a great expectation of the believer. Heaven, the land of the rest, the home of the blessed. It is Emmanuel's land. You see, baptism and communion and church attendance and confirmation, they do not give any man a sure and certain hope of heaven. Listen what it says. It's Christ. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. See, at conversion, the believer receives the Holy Ghost, who is described in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 as the earnest of our inheritance. This earnest of the Spirit, it's like the down payment, the promise, the covenant of God that he will give us glory. Not only will he give us grace, but he will give us glory. One man said, glory is to be our dwelling. Glory our light, glory our crown, glory our song. The Lord will not be content to give us less than glory. Grace is sweet, But our Lord will give grace and glory. The word hope in this verse, number 27, it's not a might be hope or a could be hope or a possibility of a hope. But the word here is translated, it comes from a word that speaks of a confidence or an assurance. You know, you can have assurance tonight. Assurance of a home in heaven. Though you may be 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from heaven tonight, you can be sure of heaven before you walk out those doors. A Christian burial, it does not and will not guarantee heaven. See, there's many places, and maybe you've been to a funeral, and you've heard those words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. And you know that that person that's laid low in the grave, that body, you know that person, they lived without Christ and they had not the experience of the new birth, and someone stands beside their grave and buries them in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what any man says beside your grave. It's only Christ that gives you the sure and certain hope. It's Christ alone that gives the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body unto eternal life. If you're unsaved, if you're unsaved and you die in that state, I want to warn you. See, the Apostle Paul, he said that he warned every man. And I want to warn you that if you die without Jesus Christ, you too have a sure and certain resurrection. You have a sure and certain resurrection. But it is not a resurrection unto life. It is a resurrection unto judgment and damnation. You have or will have a sure and certain resurrection. Your body will be raised from the grave. And it will be united to your soul, and you'll stand before the great white throne on the judgment seat of God. And there you'll give an account for your sins. And you'll be found guilty on that day. See, all those who have not Christ enthroned within will hear from Christ on that day, "Depart from me." Bind them hand and foot and cast them away into outer darkness. Many have false hopes on which they build. And maybe your false hope tonight is you've been a congregational member of this church for many years. That's a false hope. And I tell that to you in love and compassion. Some people have the false hope of confirmation. Some people have a false hope, well, you know, my family was saved, and I remember when I was younger, I made this little decision for Christ, and even though there's been absolutely no change, and I haven't experienced what it is to come from darkness to light, and even though I don't know nothing of what it is to come from death to life, or bondage to liberty, I never was able to have any power over sin, but you know, I have a false hope that I had a little decision when I was younger. Yes, that's all it is, it's a false hope. There's some, and they even have the false hope that there is no God, and that they will not have to stand before Him. But I'm glad to say that Jesus Christ is no false hope. You see, the Word of God, it tells us that He is the blessed hope. He is the anchor of the soul. And He is the one of whom I can say, my hope, my confidence, my assurance is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But it may be. It may be if God was to call your soul tonight into eternity, that you are one of those people described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. You are one having no hope. Having no hope, and you've lived without God in this world. No hope. You know, men and women, when they go through a dark and trying period of their life, hope keeps them going. There's hope that days will not always be like this. There's a hope that my heart will not always be pained like this. There's a hope that some medical cure will come out and my body will not always wreck and be ruined with pain like this. Hope encourages man. And yet in hell there is no hope. No hope. For hell will never end. There is no hope that even though that you may be lost in the fires of hell and your body wrecked with pain and your conscience tormented and you deserve and feel the wrath of God upon your soul, you'll be without hope. You'll not be able to look off in the distance and yes, even acknowledge this pain, this torment that I justly deserve. It's fallen upon me. But I hope, I know there's coming a time when I'll be released from this. No hope. There's no hope. You know, there's many in our land today and they have been promised a false hope. By this fairy tale of purgatory. And yes, you'll go there for correction. And yes, you'll go there for punitive justice and judgment upon your soul. But you'll have hope, you know. There'll be people left behind and they'll pray for you. They'll throw in a little card for you. But without Christ, there's no hope. Look at the verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is it to be a Christian? What is Christianity all about? Praise the Lord for the Holy Ghost in such simple and plain words to, as it were, condescend to our lack of ability and intellect to sum up the gospel, really Christianity, in a little phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The essence of Christianity is Christ. If you miss Christ, you miss the gospel. You come to Him. And as I said, you come in faith and repentance. Faith and repentance is not the gospel. Christ is the good news. You must come to Him. You must submit to Him. The Spirit is drawing you. And then you'll experience, you'll have the experience of Christianity. Because Christ by His Spirit will come and live within. And then you'll have the great expectation of Christianity. You'll have a home, assurance of a home in heaven. Now what should you do? You have tremendous responsibility tonight. Not just the ungodly, but those that are saved. We all have a responsibility. Christ said, take heed how you hear. It's how you hear. It's not just that you have heard tonight. It's how you have heard. If you're saved, the challenge goes out to you and to me to rejoice and tell. You might be asked this week, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity all about? Can you tell me simply, quickly? You've got 5 minutes on a little break at work. Sitting in a classroom beside someone before a teacher comes in a university lecture room, someone turns to you and says, what is it all about? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you're not saved, what's your responsibility to the Word? It's to repent and trust. To leave off your sin. To come to Jesus Christ. That He would dwell in your heart by faith. May the Lord give you the grace to do that tonight. And if the Spirit has been striving with you, do not harden your neck, but hear His voice while He still calls for you. We'll bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. If I can be of any assistance to you as I go to the door, you can speak to me. I'm sure you know individuals here that are saved. You can approach them. But the one to whom you must approach is Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian without Him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we rejoice in our Savior. We thank Thee, Father, that we can say, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We thank Thee, Father, for the working and the striving of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Father, that if there's any in the meeting this evening, and Lord, the Spirit of God has been dealing with them, help them to realize, help them to acknowledge that, Lord, that is a work of God. And help them not to grieve the Spirit of God. Help them not to put it off, to put it to another time. For Your Word has said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. We pray that tonight, that men and women and young people, and boys and girls will be born of God, born from above. And Lord, that they would have that sure and certain hope of the resurrection of their body unto eternal life, to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. And so, God, we ask Your blessing upon the Word. We pray, Father, that You would hide it in the hearts of all those that are gathered, that, Lord, it would bring forth fruit in future days, whether through witnessing or whether through salvation. We pray that You would crown the Word with Thy blessing. And, Lord, as we go our several ways, that the blessing of God would remain and abide upon us. Remember the youth meeting later on, Father. We pray and ask for Your help and Your presence there. And Lord, that young people would be taught of the Lord, that You'd set us to praying. And Lord, that we would see a great move of God in this our day and generation. So, Father, we pray that You'll keep Your good hand upon us. And Lord, if we never meet again this side of heaven, may everyone that is gathered here meet around the throne of the Lamb to rejoice forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His everlasting glory. Amen.